This morning's reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Anybody have an Easter sermon I can borrow? Holy smokes, preaching on Easter is hard. I was so flattered when I was asked to preach today, and then over the last several weeks as I prepared, over the last several hours as I prepared, I realized, wow, this is hard. Probably better to let me preach next week. Doubting Thomas and I know each other really well. And you know what? Easter should be hard to preach. This, as my business friends would put it, is the most improbable idea for us to take to market. But what an incredible day. What an incredible story. What an incredible time this is. My dear, dear Brea family, happy Easter. Sharon Eberly, happy Easter. Catherine Cadlitz, is Catherine here? Muriel Vancouvering, happy Easter. Mike Chick, happy Easter. Okay, Linda Hammondtree. Happy Easter. To each of you, my brothers and sisters, happy Easter. Welcome to the celebration of this very special and holy day. The dark night of the Christian soul is over, and hope has risen indeed. Alleluia. I will admit, I had some trepidations about preaching today. First, it's a lot of pressure preaching on such an important day. And second, Easter deals with the holiest of scriptural texts, words and stories and lessons that are dearly intimate to so many of us, but in other ways, wildly controversial. I shared a little of this at Salon Sophia a month or so ago. And by the way, for those of you who aren't coming to Salon Sophia, which is our every other week after church nosh and sip and chat discussion group, please know how very welcome you would be to drop in even just once. It's fun. So at Salon a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I expected the Easter scripture to be a little tough to preach on, especially because we all interpret it in very different and intimately personal ways. Some of us perhaps read it quite literally, and some of us might not believe the physical happenings at all. And I would say there's room at this church for both of those and everything in between. Because it was toward the end of Salon and we were all fairly loosened up, this particular conversation quickly led to a discussion about heaven and resurrection and miracles and the rest of the fact versus truth topics that are nuanced and difficult and personal. Just as one person, and I won't say who it was, but as this person said, "Wait, I know where this is going, and you are not going to take heaven away from me." Oh, by the way, happy Easter, Michelle Tibbs. So as this nameless person, a Brea congregant whom Jesus loved, as this nameless person expressed that concern, Pastor Janine said, "Look, here is how I view issues like this as a preacher. First, what the heck do I know anyway? And second, you know what? I haven't even the foggiest clue what second was, because one of the smartest, best read, best studied, authority earning people I had ever met had just said a monumentally startling, wise, and thought-provoking thing. Yes, so true. When it comes to the most miraculous happenings in the Bible, the things that are so personal to so many of us, and so open to individual interpretation, how wonderful for a pastor, preacher, one who values questions at least as much as answers, to start with the notion of, you know what? What the heck do I know anyway? Let's look responsibly at all of this together and see what, as a community, we can come up with." Reverend Dr. Janine Sledham, Sister Smarty Pants. Amen, my dear friend. From that jumping off point, let's look at a couple of happenings in today's scripture read from John's Gospel, because there are so many incredible jewels in here to be treasured. We know this scripture fairly well, I suspect. This scripture that is, in many ways, two stories in one. First, there's Magdalene's story. Up before dawn on the Monday of her week, a diligent woman coming to Jesus' tomb as soon as she could, according to religion's Sabbath law, while it's still dark outside, to find the stone rolled away. Assuming the body of Jesus has been stolen, she runs to find help. And then Peter and the beloved disciple, often assumed to be John himself, the named author of this text, they come running also to find the tomb disturbed. The beloved disciple arrives first, but waits to allow Peter, perhaps the older of the two, to be the first one to enter the small tomb and then to follow him in. Stooping to peer inside the likely low stone door of this grave, they find emptiness except for folded linens, burial clothes, a shroud placed as to imply intent. The beloved disciple perhaps first believes that Christ has risen, with Peter left to still wonder what has happened until he too will later believe. At the end of our story, Mary Magdalene returns to find angels in the tomb and Christ, first seen as a gardener, to appear to her outside. After the crucifixion, Christ appears first to a woman, an outsider, a member of a social minority, someone who, because of the legal invisibility of her gender at the time, had to go get two male witnesses to testify to what she had seen in order for it to be believed. This woman, today's citizen climate lobbyist, justice seeker, immigrant, bearer of burdens, this woman, despite her invisibility, the first person, seemingly minor character, yet female apostle, apostola apostolorum, to whom the resurrector of hope appears. From the beginning of Christianity onward, the good news of the gospel has lived among and even been announced from society's margin. All Magdalene humor aside, one lesson from John's story today is always pay attention to your gardener. As I've mentioned, I spent January in Africa working with an organization called Health Ed Connect. And while I was in Cape Town, South Africa, I was lucky enough to see many parts of this beautiful city, including what is known as District 6. And for those of you who saw Peter Jackson's movie District 9, some of this may seem familiar to you because that movie was based on Cape Town's District 6. In 1867, when the 6th Municipal District of Cape Town was named, it was a jewel in the heart of South Africa's mother city, sitting just at the bottom of majestic Table Mountain as its baselands ease toward the sea. Prime real estate, if ever there were such. By the turn of the 20th century, it was already a lively community made up of former slaves, artisans, merchants, and other immigrants, as well as many Malay people, most of them Muslims, brought to South Africa by the Dutch East India Company during its administration of Cape Colony. It was home to almost a tenth of the city of Cape Town's population, which numbered over 1,700 to 1,900 families. It was teeming with the lives of diverse groups who wanted to be near the exciting city center. In 1948, when District 6 was thriving, the National Party assumed political control of South Africa and began implementing an official system of racial segregation called apartheid, meaning the state of being apart, or literally, aparthood. Given the importance of interconnection that binds this congregation together, I work hard to imagine anything more offensive to us than a political scheme entitled apartheid. Under apartheid, the rights of the country's black majority were violently stolen in order to maintain the abusive domination of the white Afrikaners, who comprised less than 10% of South Africa's population. In 1950, the first Group Areas Act was passed by the apartheid government, assigning different racial groups to their own residential and business areas in urban regions of South Africa, excluding non-whites from living in the most desirable areas, which were now restricted to only the white minority. In 1966, under the Group Areas Act, the apartheid government declared the desirable District 6 a whites-only area. And in 1968, the year of my birth, because so many black and colored residents were refusing to leave their homes and businesses and churches for the far less desirable wastelands the government intended for them, forcible removal commenced. Black and colored citizens were dislodged at gunpoint from their family homes. Over the next 15 years, more than 60,000 people were forcibly removed from the area and relocated 15 miles away to the tent cities of the bleak Cape Flats Township. That violently relocated group is 1.5 times the number of people who live in Brea today. And shortly after they were ripped from their community and family homes, government bulldozers leveled almost every building in District 6 that wasn't a church or a temple or a mosque. Death had come to District 6. "Let go of me," Christ says to Mary Magdalene when she perhaps falls at his feet, graveside. "Don't hold on to me." This is where the Easter miracle begins. Whatever happened in that tomb, we know not. As a matter of fact, it may not be our concern. What we see is the risen Christ saying to his faithful followers, "Do not cling to what you once believed of me, but experience now what I am becoming in you." No more poignant words could be spoken to the congregation of Brea United Church of Christ than those. For those of you who are visitors today, and by the way, please know how welcome you are here in this open and affirming congregation. You may not know that beloved people are soon venturing away from us to seek other shores. Pastor Janine is leaving to teach seminary and moving with her husband John, a different John, remarkably younger than the author of today's text, and with much better hair, no doubt. They are moving to the frozen wasteland of Minneapolis Frostbitemus to live there among the frozen American tundra. And Pastor Kathy is following the beacon of love to the golden shores of Australia. In addition, our beloved brother Harlan Matlock passed away very recently, and we have lost other dear family members as well. These are pivotal people in the life of this congregation, and they leave us to follow where their hearts lead. Some might experience this as loss, and understandably so. But their departure reminds us of the Lenten search for the space for new things. As teachers and brothers and sisters move to different beginnings and to bless new communities, new families join us as well. What would this congregation be without the new and precious faces that have joined us over just the past few months and years? Not to mention those hovering on the periphery who may enter our lives and this magical place at any moment. Gracious God, thank you for bringing all these people into our lives and our hearts. In today's scripture, Jesus' followers come to the tomb and come to what they believe about that tomb at different times and in different ways. Mary, at first, seems to assume only that the grave has been robbed without even needing to look inside it first. The beloved disciple, entering only after Peter goes in first, seems to see the folded burial clothes and the empty tomb and understand that something more has happened. Peter, seeing the same thing, develops his opinions later. Different paths, likely different beliefs, and the scripture appears to be fine with it all. What the heck do we know anyway? Profoundly, international and local pressure made it almost impossible for the racist apartheid government to redevelop District 6 once it was cleared of its rightful citizens, and as it still stood when I visited it 3 months ago, District 6 remained mostly barren land. aside from a university and a police station, some scrub grass, a few courageous wildflowers, and a bird here or there. And then, in 2003, less than 10 years after the glorious end of that hateful apartheid rule, 24 homes were given back to residents over 80 years old. And in 2004, Nelson Mandela handed the keys to the first returning residents, 87-year-old Ibrahim Murat and 82-year-old Dan Inzabella. The inclusive redevelopment effort has had a rocky and difficult path, but it continues to this day as formerly displaced residents are invited to return and build on and live in their resurrected homelands, nestled between Table Mountain and the Atlantic Ocean. From the Lenten womb, love has come. Woman and gardener, disciple, beloved, those who love from the margin speak a truth otherwise unheard. Let believers draw near, stoop down to peer within, enter the empty tomb, run to see the holy absence and be born into what? Mystery, folded linen foretelling physical absence, pointing toward a gardener who asks, whom do you seek? Indeed, whom do we seek? The caller of all, beacon of science and wisdom and insight, a gardener tending to paradise's path, thirst and hunger no more when you feast at the inclusive table of the human one, child of divinity, bringer of justice, sister of all, and crucible of truth. Run toward any grave to find it empty. Leave the empty grave to make truth matter, to insist upon the common good and to feast at the banquet of justice, where power takes good care and common good implores. We all have entered that grave to find it empty. Death, the fearful end, simply is not. It is the now that matters, exists, fills itself at the banks of the divine self. In the face of the barren land, it is the wildflower that blooms on the prisoner's grave, the reason that aparthood is ever lured toward the common good. The displaced minority is invited home, apostola apostolorum, who sees before the rest, woman, disciple, believer, doubter, they all are us, at the grave, the empty grave. We stoop to peer into the opening and see the empty linens, linens folded to imply intent. What the heck do we know after all? What do we make of emptiness, of foldedness? Where do we go from here? We turn from rolled away stones and empty graves to walk into the question that is the resurrection, where there is only light, the light that is us, the light that is Easter light. We are light. It is we who are risen, risen indeed. Amen.
Will you please join me in prayer? God of love and transformation, your love is stronger than hopelessness, stronger than death, alive with possibilities. On this Easter morning, we give you thanks for all those who have brought friendship, love, and laughter into our lives. We thank you for those who encouraged our faith, held out to us the promise of hope, stood by us in our trials, listened to our questions, asked questions with us. We thank you for those we love who have departed to your eternal care. May this be a day of resurrection for us also. Raise our spirits from the depths of violence and death, selfishness and greed, arrogance and anxiety, fear and indifference. Lift us up to newness of life, to fresh insights, to undiscovered possibilities. Lead us in the paths of peace and gentleness, trust and compassion, coming together and not setting ourselves apart. On this Easter morning, we also bring to you our concerns about this planet, our earth, our home. For the nations of this land, especially where there is poverty and war, for this nation and its leaders, for the children of the world, our hope for the future. We pray today, especially for those who are not experiencing that resurrected hope, but remain troubled in body, mind, or spirit. Help us to be your voice, your enfolding arms, your listening ear to those who are discouraged, dissatisfied, or disheartened. Encourage us to put our hope and trust in you and see in the transformation of the cross the transformation that is always and ever possible within us, guided by your loving hand. We pray all of these things with wonder and gratitude. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.